Recording in progress.
Welcome to Ballyhenry. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're very welcome. I want to give a warm welcome to Dr. Noble McNeely. Noble is a former moderator of our church and was a guest speaker at one of our services last year. Noble, I trust that you and your wife, Florence, will feel very much at home as you worship among us this morning. A few announcements to make. Niall is on a period of annual leave and will be back on Monday, the 20th of July. During this time, if you wish to speak to a minister in a situation of pastoral need or emergency, please contact the Reverend Colin Morrison, and his contact number is in the end-of-term church bulletin and on the manse answering machine. As this is the first Sunday in the month, there's an opportunity to give an offering. This can be put in the box at the glass doors or left in the church between 3 and 3:30 this afternoon. Prayer Central is at 7 p.m. this evening. Then our praying for summer mission card, you've all got a copy of that during June. Just to let you know that Oliver came back yesterday from a mission trip to Zambia. Daniel is back from Summer Madness as part of our Open Doors team. And then Sam on Saturday is heading to Castle Rock as part of the CSSM Summer Mission Team, CSSM Summer Mission Team. And at the end of our service, there's an invitation for all to stay for the start of our summer refreshments, which today will be ice cream. Thank you, and now I'll hand over to Noble.
song of thanksgiving. Lay your request at his feet. His peace will fall upon us to guide our hearts and minds. In Christ who reigns eternal, the shepherd of our lives. With each breath he's given, praise the Lord. In these times we live in, we will praise the Lord throughout every season. I am sure
whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I'm going to come down to the front here now, and I trust that you will come up and join with me for a few moments. Thought there was something not working there, but that sounds better now. Okay. Right, good to be with you here this morning again. We had a Bible reading there a moment or two ago, which I'm quite sure most of you weren't following it. But in it, it refers to God's love and the dimensions of God's love, long and deep and high and wide. So we're going to think about dimensions in the morning. I know some of you, you know, like to think that you're big and tall and you're maybe bigger than someone else. And I'm just going to measure the height of some of you just to see what dimensions you are. Who would like to come up and have that? Yes, come on up here. Let's see what I think you might be. Do you know what height you are? What are you?
131
centimeters. Well, I'll check that. Oh, I've got you more than that. Let's see. 130. I would say you're about 136. What about that? Did you grow since you got out of bed this morning? Yes, right. Who wants to beat that? Anybody can beat that? Yeah, come on up to us, see. Right. Do you know what height you are? No.
Right.
Oh, yes, you are beating it. You're about 1 meter, 140, probably 142, 143. There, good. Anyone else want to have a go? Right, come on ahead. Now, can you beat that? Do you know what height you are?
Yes.
What height are you?
Four.
Four? Right, okay. 4 meters. Let's see. Oh, you're just over a meter, about 101. There you are. Didn't actually beat it. No, I'm not measuring everyone else. No. Although, if I was up to thinking about measuring the adults here, they mightn't be so concerned about their height. They might be more concerned about what they measure around the waist. I want us to think about the measurements And we're going to put some things up on the screen here. There. Do you remember recently, not so very long ago, about the space travel that was, Artemis, where men and women traveled way out into space, and they went to the other side of the moon? And how long did they travel? A long, long, long distance. In fact, it says it was 400,000 kilometers from home or from Earth to the other side of the moon. That's the furthest humans have traveled in 50 years. How long is that? In fact, I measured it. It's 4 million rugby pitches. What about that? That is a long, long way. Well, the verse that we're thinking about today in the Bible tells us that God's love is longer than that, extends beyond what we imagine. And then also, next one, which should be the height. And do you know where the highest point is on the earth? It's Mount Everest. It's the highest point on the earth. And God's love is higher, we're told. And the height of Mount Everest is 8,840 meters. And if you climbed that? No, I don't think it. I've been there. I didn't climb it, but I've been there. Now, that's the height. So God's love is higher, we're told, than that. Next is the depth. Now, Mariana Trench, that's the depth of the Pacific, the lowest point on Earth. The very lowest point on Earth is 11,035 meters. And that's below the surface of the sea. The Pacific going down, that's as low as the mountain is high. And so that's the depth it is. No one can reach that depth. But God's love is deeper than that. And then there's the reference to how wide God's love is. We'll take our next one. And, well, we're taking the width, just the diameter of the earth, across the middle of the earth. And it is 40,000 kilometers or 25,000 miles. And God's love is wider than that, the Bible tells us. What a wonderful love God has for us. It's so high, it's so low, it's so wide, and it's so deep, so deep. All for you and me. And God has demonstrated that love in Jesus, who came to earth and went to the cross and died for us. We'll put the next slide up, which is a little chorus which I think many of us know. Can we repeat it together? What's it say? Can you read that? Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. Do we know the tune of that? Try it, could we? Right. I didn't tell him about this, so okay. Right. I think we could sing that together, couldn't we? Let's get up. And do you know the actions? Right, come on, let's get up. Right.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love.
Go again.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So
you can remain standing. because we're now going to sing the hymn for the children. Great singing. Let us just pause and bow our heads as we share together in our prayers for others. Let us pray. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. O Lord God, we praise you for the ministry of your Spirit among us. You know us through and through. There's nothing we can bury and hide. You know where we stand with Jesus. And we thank you for your constant work in our lives, changing us, reforming us, correcting us, making us to be what we should be. Yes, becoming more like Jesus. And we thank you for the encouragement we receive when we open up our lives to the counsel of your word. When we are engaged with the scriptures and inspired to be truly without hindrance a follower of Jesus. And we thank you, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is by your grace that we are drawn to you. It is by faith alone in Jesus that we are redeemed. And we thank you for the pleasure of being at church today. It is for our encouragement that we share this fellowship and worship of you. We thank you for the assurance that you are with us, God with us. Even in the storms of life, you are present. Help us to affirm this truth, to know that even when we feel we are cut off, you are there, seeking to save us from every form of distress and dismay. And as we unite in prayer, we pray for this congregation, and Ballyhenry, and for every form of ministry the church is engaged in. We pray for all who serve the church, those whose work is visible, and for those who fulfill duties and exercise care, whose efforts are not so public. And we thank you for those who are earnest in prayer and for those who make sacrifices. Give guidance to the Kirk Session when policies are considered and decisions are needed. Give wisdom as future initiatives are considered. And we pray for the wider church and the witness of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland in days of cultural change and uncertainty. We commit to your grace, the moderator, as he bears the weight of leadership. Be with Richard, we pray. And we pray for the conflicts that take place throughout the world. And we think of the Middle East, and we pray for an end of war and the Gulf. And we pray for diplomacy and that will mitigate the gravity of war. We pray for peace between Russia and the Ukraine. And we pray for the summer season and for the opportunities that we have for recreation and travel. May vacations offer renewal and rest, adventure and new experiences, time for families to enjoy togetherness and for spiritual refreshment. And as we enter another week, be with us where we rub shoulders with our friends, colleagues, clients, students, patients, and every place where we can serve you. Help us to encourage those who are facing trouble, are disillusioned, have doubts about their faith, are in a desert place. Infuse faith in those who are hardened and resist your grace. And we commit to those, to you, those whom we know who are suffering physical or mental illness, those who are constantly missing loved ones due to bereavements. Gracious Lord, in your grace, bring healing and restoring to the troubled. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, we join together in praise as we sing, How Great Thou Art.
Through all the universe dismayed.
As I have already alluded, we're going to turn again to Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 to verse 21. And you'll find it again on page 1174 in the Bible available to you. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how great thou art. We thank you for those words that we use in praise, acknowledging your greatness toward us. And as we have already been thinking about your love toward us, we pray now that as we come to your word contained in the scriptures, that we will have minds open to respond to your grace and mercy. May we hear your word speak into our lives today. And this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We were in London recently, and it reminded me of Westminster Chapel and a little story that is told about five students who visited London for a weekend break, and they thought that they would visit Westminster Chapel, where the famous Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon ministered. And they made their way to the church early, and the doors were barely just open. And as they stood, a gentleman came to them and asked, would they like to come inside? And they went inside, and he said, he was showing them round, and then he said to them, would you like to see our heating plant down on the downstairs? Well, they wondered why he wanted to take them down to the boiler rooms where the heating system was. But they followed him downstairs, and he opened the door. And when he opened the door at the bottom of the staircase, he whispered, "This is our heating plant." The students were shocked, because when they looked in, they saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking God's blessing on the service that was soon to take place in the room above. And softly closing the door, the gentleman introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That little story, I think, reminds us that prayer is the powerhouse of the church. Prayer is the cardiovascular system of the church and is fundamental to any regeneration of new life in a church. In our reading today and in Ephesians, Paul begins his letter to the church in Ephesus with an explosion of prayer which flows from him with great passion. There is initially hardly a stop to breathe in chapter 1. He began on a run, no punctuation. He is engrossed. The words are flowing from him. He is completely caught up in prayer. And in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, he is coming to the end of the prayer. And in verse 21, he has come to a close and a break, and he ends by saying, "Amen." That is how we generally end our prayers. He's been praying, expressing his innermost emotion and desires, and affirms what he has prayed with an amen. He's affirmed his prayer. You know, sometimes I wish I could hear people in our churches say amen to our prayers. Not as a liturgical habit, but as an expression of real commitment. And then I would know that as I have prayed and shared a prayer, what has been prayed is really meant. And God would too. In verse 14, we discover Paul's posture as he prays. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," he writes. There is no specific posture, of course, recommended in the Bible. There is reference to kneeling, as here, or standing, or sitting, or walking, and even lying. David in the Psalms seems to be on his back quite often as he prayed. Again, there is a little story that I was reminded of recently as I was thinking of this. A story of a priest and a minister, and a Muslim imam, who were sitting discussing the best position for prayer while a telephone repairman was working nearby in their office. And the priest, he insisted kneeling is the best way to pray. The minister, maybe Presbyterian, not so sure. He says the best results for him by praying is standing with his hands outstretched to heaven. The Imam, the Muslim, says you're both wrong. The most effective way of praying is prostrating yourself on the floor. The repairman, overhearing the conversation, couldn't restrain himself any longer. And he says, hey, gentlemen, the best praying I ever did was when I was hanging upside down from a telegraph pole. But the posture isn't significant. But to kneel, as Paul was doing, suggests to me a position of reverence. And it also involves voluntary stillness. On your knees, you can't run away. You're vulnerable, restricted, defenseless, and static. All else that might be routine has stopped, and you are still, you've stopped in the presence of God. To take up a position of stillness is not something many of us are good at. We live in a perpetual motion, and life, we believe, demands this, at least until, due to health or age, we are forced to stop. I read this statement from a minister, and he said, much of my work involves encouraging and teaching people to pray, but I've never found this work to be easy. Why is the teaching so difficult? Why are people so ready to appoint representatives to do their praying for them? The men and women I have worked with all my life don't mind being prayed for. In fact, they often ask me to pray for them. Why is there so much talk about prayer than actual praying? When out in homes during the week, I ask people, can I pray for them? This is mostly welcomed. Paul's prayer prompts me to ask myself, how faithful am I in prayer? How are you at prayer? How much do you really stop and give God the reverence he should have? How often do I truly stop and give the reverence I should in prayer? Reflecting on the beginning of the sermon, how much prayer do we offer for our worship here on a Sunday? Prayer is the powerhouse of the church and for the kingdom of God. Verses 14 and 15, Paul is praying for his congregation with exuberance, real passion. His intercession is full of generosity and love. He prays to God the Father, our Father in heaven, the Lord's heavenly Father, the Father of the family of believers, and appeals to God that out of his riches he may strengthen them, the family of God, the church, you, the family of God, that you may be strengthened, that out of God's riches he may strengthen them. Eugene Peterson, in his book on Ephesians, tells a story which helps us to understand the nature of God's glorious riches that strengthen us. Two of his friends went to Haiti to pick up a child they had adopted. The child's name was Ade, who was 5 years of age. The couple were overwhelmed by emotion when the adopted child took both their hands as they walked to get onto the plane home. And that evening in Arizona, they sat down for their first meal together, the parents, their two teenage boys, and the child. They had pork chops and a bowl of mashed potatoes on the table. And after the first serving, the two boys kept refilling their plates until the potatoes were gone. And the little girl had never seen so much food, or had she seen it disappear so fast. The child was bewildered by the boy's ravenous appetites, and Edie was distressed, and her adopted mother guessed what was wrong. The little girl had grown up hungry. When food had gone from her table, she might not have had food for days before there was more to eat. And the adopted mother took the little girl by the hand and led her to the bread bin, the refrigerator, the pantry, the freezer, all filled with food. And the mother assured her there was lots of food in the house. She would never go hungry. And Eugene Peterson says that when he reads Paul's prayer here, he is constantly reminded of the little girl, Edie, being led through the kitchen, being reassured of the boundless riches in the household she now lives. And for us in the household of God, there is no empty table, but a boundless provision of his glorious riches to strengthen us that Paul refers to here. And through his Spirit to satisfy the inner being, the inner soul, the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, we read in verse 17. And this is not referring to some kind of mystical meditation that satisfies the inner self or a self-help program to provide an inner peace. This is an indwelling by Christ Paul asks for. Is that our prayer, that Christ may dwell in us? Literally, that Christ may be in residence in us? Paul here, as he writes, he could have used two, there are two similar words that he could have used. One refers to the visitor who is living away from home. Someone, a relative perhaps, who has a short stay with you. And following their stay, they leave for home. They were temporary residents, lodgers who moved on. That's not, it seems, the word Paul used, but the word he used in verse 17 is recognized to mean settle down, take up full residence. And the prayer is that Christ will be a full-time resident. Is that how you see your relationship with Jesus and your commitment to the Lord? It's not a temporary contract to sign out of. I sign up for apps and TV channels, the sports channels, for example. I sign out of them during the summer months when I'm not watching. But that's not the kind of relationship we have with Christ, because Jesus, through the Spirit, is at home. And I trust that is how you see it as a believer in Christ. You know his dwelling with you. His Spirit is warming your heart. He's at home. The knowledge of the indwelling of Christ challenges us how we live and how we live daily. Again, in verse 17, Paul goes for another prayer request, that we might grasp the dimensions of Christ's love. And Paul details the measurements for us in a verse that may be poetic or rhetoric. But I believe there is significance in remembering the vastness and virtues of Christ's love that Paul expresses. First of all, Christ's love is wide enough to encompass all. Paul has already emphasized the unifying of the Jews and the Gentiles in this letter in chapter 2. There's no limit to the eternal reach of Christ's love. There's no barrier, no discrimination, no definition. If Christ's love is in us, it is freely given to us, to all. I remember a story told of a homeless man who entered a church. He entered it. He looked untidy, smelly, rough-tongued, and alien to all in the church. No one offered him a seat. No one showed him where to go. He, to the alarm and surprise of all, walked to the front and sat on the carpet in the middle aisle. As he sat there, everyone felt, you know, a little bit uncomfortable. No one knew what to do. An elderly elder left his seat in the back, walked up the aisle with the aid of his stick, struggled to get onto the floor due to arthritis, and he sat beside him. That day, the dropout came to know Christ through that one man's kindness and love that embraced him. The love in the church must be wide to welcome the child, the young person, the stranger, the person of different color, race, faith, and differs from us. The early Christian Father Augustine likened his love to love represented on the cross, by the cross, by the crossbar. And some suggest the width of Christ's love is demonstrated by the crossbar of the cross that carried the arms of Jesus stretched out as to invite and welcome the whole world. Secondly, Christ's love is long. How long? Long enough to last for eternity. Infinite. It is stretched beyond any limit. It never reaches a breaking point. Despite humanity's sin and rebellion, Christ's love stretches to a consistent supply of grace. Unconditional love offered to the gravest sinner. And its length also means constant sacrifice and compassion. It is a love we have to give in a world of injustice and poverty. It will be given to those in tragic circumstances of poverty and hopelessness. Even if the world's powers were to withdraw charity to developing countries, churches like us, we still make sacrifices to give. It cannot stop. Christ's love is unstoppable. It extends on and on. And then thirdly, this love is deep enough to reach down to the most degraded sinner. No matter who we are, and despite how low we have gone, no matter what horrendous act we have done, or what depth of guilt we are bearing, of what hole we have dug for ourselves, the love of Christ will be deep enough to reach us. In Psalm 103 and verse 4, we read, "Praise the Lord, my soul, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." No matter what pit we have fallen to, Christ reaches out to rescue us, save us. That's love. Then fourthly, this love is high enough to exalt us in heaven. And that is the dimension of Christ's love. the measure to which Christ goes, and it's weighed up on the cross. Whatever weight of sin we bear, Christ has the counterbalance on the cross, and his appeal is to come to him, to repent and surrender to him. Christ died on the cross as our substitute, in our place, borne the punishment for our sin, that we might share with him in glory. To the place where Christ has been exalted, to be with him, that's love. Paul's prayer was that the Christians in Ephesus would know and be filled with the love of Christ. Verse 19, we read verse 19, it says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Doesn't that beg an answer from us regarding where we are in the measuring scale of Christ's love? We're not going to know the complete fulfillment, for that surpasses knowledge. But if we are praying and humbled like Paul to kneel, either metaphorically or truly kneel, it must be that we want to be full and being filled by Christ's love, and the gradual filling is witnessed to by how we conduct our lives. And this has to be our prayer, the prayer of the church. It must be our consistent prayer, our passionate, fervent prayer. And God will give us more than all we ask or imagine. May we be filled with the full dimension of God's love and be filled by the indwelling of Christ. And if Christ is not indwelling you, the Jesus of the cross is with outstretched arms inviting you to trust in his love, to stop, repent, and turn to him. To him be the glory in the church, as we read here in this doxology. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can you say it? Can you say amen to that? Christ died and rose again for my salvation. Can you say amen today to that? Do you believe it? Then say it with me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to your word, we are reminded over and over again of your eternal love, everlasting love, extravagant love, offered to us in Jesus Christ, who died that we might be forgiven, who died as our Savior, who died shedding his blood so that we may be redeemed and set free. O gracious God, we acknowledge today the length you've gone for our salvation. We acknowledge, O Lord, today the width of your love that embraces us. We praise you, O Father, for the depth of your love that's reached down to us even in the pit of sin. And we praise you, O Lord, for the height of your love that offers us a place by the exalted Christ in the presence of the living God. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we now bring our service to a close as we sing, My Soul Will Wait.
Stop.
Now may the love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus prepare us for service of him. And may the joy of the Lord Jesus dwell deeply in our hearts. And the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit abide with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.